bring someone who's no stranger to this congregation and someone we've grown to love and admire, and we just can't get him to move to Wisconsin. I don't understand it. Although 105 degrees might encourage him to come to Wisconsin in the 70s and 80s, but then comes January, you know. So would you welcome Brother East to this pulpit one more time?
Thank you very much. It is indeed a pleasure to be here. I would like to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 7 times one is mentioned in that, in those brief 3-4 verses there. 7 times. They say that 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of God. It means completion. We are complete in one. You can be seated. Thank you. I remember when I first came to the church, and I knew nothing about it. That's another story, but I knew nothing about the church. And the night that we went, my mother had went, and my mother, we never were church people. However, as a child, my mother had attended a church with another denomination, and they too were called Pentecostals. It used to be that the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Church of God, the United Pentecostal Church, and several other Pentecostal type churches were a lot alike in the way that they looked and in the way they worshiped. And then there was this merger, as they called it, way back in 1945. And they formed the United Pentecostal Church. And they were arguing when they formed it, because there was some dissension over what they believed. Some people say it doesn't really matter what you believe. You just all have to be, you know, you have to get along and so on and so forth. Well, that's not true. It does matter what you believe. The scripture teaches that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So doctrine is important. And so we went to this church, and as I've said at this church here in the past, there was a bunch of us went. We all went. It was a joke. It wasn't serious. And I went there to keep my uncle from bothering me about going to church and so on and so forth. And then that night it backfired, and I wound up, you know, I'm here now. But I wasn't much of a fellow. I was not a good father. I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good brother. I wasn't a good guy. I did all of the things that people shouldn't do. And I was already married and had 2 children, 1 on the way. And I drank. I took things. I put things in my body. I lied. I cheated. I stole. You know, everything. All those things. And I went to the church that night. Something took place that I never planned on. And I didn't know anything about tongues, but that night I spoke in tongues, which simply meant you know, a different dialect or a different language, and I spoke in tongues and didn't know why I was doing that, and there was nobody had to help me. I didn't need anybody to thump me on the chin so that I could have stammering lips. It was not cold. We were in Texas. It wasn't cold. And I said, you know, there's something wrong here. Anyway, the next day was April the 1st, April Fool's Day. And the night that I received this experience was March the 31st. And so, of course, those of you probably didn't have to do a lot of math to put that together. And I was so excited, but I didn't know where I was going. I still woke up the next morning. I still didn't have a job. I still smoked. I still did all of the... I was still the same guy when I looked in the mirror. But I felt differently. And so I wasn't sure about what to do, where to go next. I like follow-up. And this pastor believed in follow-up. And the next morning, he was at my house, my apartment. I had went outside to kind of get my thoughts together, and I was outside smoking, and this little Volkswagen pulls up. And the pastor gets out. He was a big fellow. He gets out and walks over there to me, and I'm smoking a cigar. I was trying to quit smoking cigarettes because they're bad for your health. So I thought if I smoked cigars, which were nasty smelling and didn't taste as well, I thought that would help me cut back on the smoking. Unfortunately, I was now smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day and about 10 cigars. And so it wasn't really a good move. So I was smoking a cigar, and the pastor pulled up and got out of his little Volkswagen that he was driving and just walked over to where I was standing, walked right up to me and immediately went into telling me how much Jesus loved me and agape, and it didn't matter what I did, and, you know, just we just want you to love Jesus, and yeah, yeah. No, he didn't do any of those things. He walked over to me, and he looked at my cigar, and he said, "Well, boy, you had a pretty good experience last night. What are you going to do with it?" And turned around and walked off. And I'm standing there holding a cigar, trying to figure, what did he mean? And I looked at the cigar, and I was a little angry at that he brought. You know, he should have hugged me or petted me or done something, but he didn't. So I looked at that cigar, and I thought, you know, he's right. What am I going to do with this? Something happened to me last night. I don't know what it was, but something happened. What am I going to do? I've never done anything right to this point. And I decided right there, I don't know what to do, but I'm not going to do this no more. So without a patch, without any gum, and all of the aids that you get to help you quit smoking, I quit smoking. In 5 seconds, I quit smoking. And you know what? I didn't have any withdrawals. I actually quit smoking just like that. I also quit doing some other things. But one of the first things I did was I noticed that he went around the corner and went over to my mother's and knocked on their door, and I don't guess he was able to get through to them. So I waited, and for whatever reason, I went over to mother's. I wanted to talk to my mother. And so I went and finally got to talk to her, and she said, "Michael James, and when they call you like that, both names, it's not good." She said, "Michael James, you need to call that preacher. Call him right now." She had a phone. I didn't have a phone. She said, "You call him right now." I said, "What am I calling him for?" And she said, "You ask him what kind of church that is." And I said, "What does that mean, Mama? What do you mean, what kind of church is it? It's a church. A church is a church." She said, "No, it's not. You call him. You ask him what kind of church is that." She said, "I know it's some kind of Pentecostal church, but you find out what kind." And she's my mother. What am I going to do? She's a little bitty lady. But she was mama. And she was mean. And I got the preacher on the phone. Guy Broadway was his name. And I said, Brother Broadway, I need to ask you a question. He said, all right. Now, this is the same guy that said, what are you going to do with that? So, you know, I'm trapped between him and my mother. And I said, I just need to know what kind of church this is that I came to last night. And he said, well, it's a Pentecostal church. I said, it's a Pentecostal church. Mama said, what kind of Pentecostal church? I was embarrassed. And she said, ask him if it's a Oneness Pentecostal church or a Trinity Pentecostal church. I didn't even know, I'm honest, I didn't even know what that meant. The term oneness, no one had ever, I'd used the name one or the number one, but no oneness, I didn't even know what that meant. And I certainly didn't know what Trinity meant. I knew there was a river named Trinity. It was muddy. The fishing was terrible. So I said, Brother Broadway, I said, is this church a oneness or a Trinity church? And it's like I had said something bad. He said, oh, my goodness, son, this is a oneness church. Okay. So I turned back around. I said, Mama, and I'm trying to, the old phones, you know, they were about that long. And I was trying to cover that thing because I didn't want him to hear us. And I said, Mama, it's a oneness church. She said, hang the phone up. And I said, Mama, she said, hang the phone up. I hung up on him. I said, why did I just hang up? She said, you can't go there no more. And I said, why? She said, because it's a oneness church. I said, okay, what is that? She said, that means it's not a Trinity church. Oh, boy, that was a good explanation. And I said, I don't understand. She said, they don't believe the Bible. And I said, what? What do they believe? She said, you can't go there no more. Just can't go there no more. And so I turned to my mother, and I was never disrespectful to my mother my whole life, or my father. I can look back in retrospect. In my entire life, I never one time was disrespectful to my parents, even though they maybe didn't deserve respect, but that didn't matter. The Bible is what it is. And so I said to Mother, and this is what I wanted to get to. I said, Mama, let me see if I got this straight. I gamble. I lie. I cheat. I steal. I'm not faithful to my wife. I don't have a job. I gamble to get money. And I'm worthless. And you're good with that. This guy comes along, and something happens to me that you witnessed, that you know happened to me, and I'm going to change. Now, I quit smoking a while ago. I quit just a while ago. How do you know? Well, I ain't smoking, Emma. But I threw them away when I quit. And I said, I quit smoking a while ago, and I said, something happened to me, and I don't ever want to go crossways with you, but whatever happened to me last night changed me. I've never felt like this or thought like this in my lifetime. And whether you like it or not, I'm going back to that church. Now, I knew that hurt her. She really throwed a fit about me going back to that church, but I did go back. I had just had the most awful fight with my wife that I'd ever had over the same thing. She was a Catholic, not a good Catholic, but she was a Catholic. She had made the same statement to me. I don't want to bore you with this story, but it's a pretty good story. She said, my wife told me, of course, it was different with my wife and her. My wife told me, just so you know, I'm going to file for a divorce. And I said, why? And she said, after what I saw last night, at that church,
Have you ever read the story, or maybe you've heard your pastor preach the story about when David was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, and his wife, Michal, tells him, she said, you know, you're sickening. What you made a fool of yourself. And he told her, he said, woman, look, I don't really care what you think. I know what I felt, and I'm glad that I did what I did, and so on and so forth. Did you know also that God shut up her womb so that she couldn't have children over that one statement, because she mocked the worship that David gave to God over the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant? And so my wife said to me, and you know, we already had two children, one on the way, so I knew I was going to have at least three. Whatever God did there that day, I was going to have them three. And so I turned to her and I said, you're going to divorce me over that church last night? She said, yes, I am. She said, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Those people were lunatics. They didn't have good sense. And them women, that's the worst looking women I ever seen in my life. None of them wore makeup. None of them had not wear men like pants. And she said, they didn't look anything like we do. She said, something was wrong with those people. Now, I'm not going to talk about all dress codes and all that. Just forget that I'm telling you what my wife did. And so I told her the same thing I told Mama. I said, okay, let me see if I got this right. I lie, I cheat, I steal, I cheat on you, and I'm a worthless scoundrel, and you're good with that. But because I'm going to try to do this that's going to change my life, you're prepared to divorce me. And she said, that's exactly right. I won't be a part of anything like that. In fact, I'm leaving today. And I'm taking the children. Two of them. The third one, he had to go wherever she went. And so I said to her, I know this sounds like a fairy tale, it's honest truth. I said to her, well, you know, I've only had the Holy Spirit inside of me for 12 hours. So everything wasn't washed out completely. And so I said, well, you may leave today, Cupcake, but the one that's going with you is the one in your tummy. I'm going to keep the other two, and we don't have a car, so enjoy the walk or the bus ride, whatever you're taking. And you ain't taking no money because I don't have much, and I'm keeping that for me. See? So she hung around because there was no place to go. But I made my stand that day as to what I felt based on the experience that I had had. That experience was able to carry me through. Because within 12 months, my wife was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My mother was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. My father was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. My brothers were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I led about 50 people in my family to be baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost. But all of it was because of an experience, and all of it, I stood up for a doctrine that was true. Now I live in an era when people want to come along and tell me, you know, you really don't have to do all of that. I beg to differ with you. What Jesus Christ liked 51 years ago, he still likes it today. And what worked then will work now. And if it was good then, it's good now. It's as powerful now as it was then. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And when I read scriptures like I read a moment ago, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one hope, I want to stand up and salute. I'm proud of that heritage. I was a first generation Pentecostal. I know that people look at them, they fail to pronounce the T, they call them just Penny. Pentecostals. Well, we're not Pentecostals, we're Pentecostals. And that term Pentecost means 50. All it stood for was a 50-day event after what had happened to Jesus Christ. But we are associated with that experience, Pentecostal experience. Can I tell you that experience is mandatory if you're going to be a Christian? Don't call yourself a Christian if you've never experienced that new birth, because you can't be like Christ unless Christ is in you, and you can't get Christ in you unless you go through that protocol. I refuse to waver on any of that. I couldn't understand it. I didn't understand it. But I had enough of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of me to know that I'm going to start digging for truth. Some of you that are here, and many that are every place else, your relationship with Jesus Christ kind of gets stagnant because you cease to search. The Bible said to search the scriptures, and also that you're to save yourself from this untoward generation. So it means you're going to spend the rest of your life studying in the scripture to show yourself approved, workmen unto God that rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to dig every day. Get up every morning with Jesus on your mind. Go to bed every night with Jesus on your mind. You've got to be full of the Spirit, not touched by the Spirit, not just walking around hoping the Spirit's there, but having the Spirit inside of you so that Jesus Christ is on the inside working on the outside. Would it surprise you to know that if you walk in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh? But how can you walk in what you have not unless you have the Spirit? That's what identifies us, is the experience, something that happens to us. And then in the progressive movement, they want to tell us that this experience doesn't matter anymore and that you really don't have to do all of these things. I find that hard to believe. Let me be redundant and repeat myself. I've said this so many hundreds of times. Am I to believe that I went through that series of events to come to know Jesus Christ, to where I experienced miracle up on top of miracle? I'm not talking about God gave me a job. I got a job when I went looking for one. If you send out 500 resumes and somebody calls you in for an interview, don't come to church to testify that you got a miracle. What were you expecting to get with 500 resumes? That's not a miracle. We raised one year at a general conference, we raised $2 or $3 million they did in one offering. And everybody said, it's a miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. I left and went outside and I got on the elevator and a bunch of preachers on there, man. They were, whoo, did you see that miracle? We took up $2 million. And somebody turned around and looked at me. I guess I was supposed to be shouting too. And I said, wasn't a miracle. What? They turned around and I said, it wasn't a miracle. You had 15,000 people here. Some of them are millionaires. What you took up wasn't a drop in the bucket for all the money that was here. You take up an offering for $2 million and call that a miracle. That's not a miracle. It's a blessing. That's a lot of money. You got a good offering. But if you go catch a fish and he's got money in his mouth, that's a miracle. Let's don't get confused here. That's a miracle. God is still a miracle worker. And this church needs to have miracles. They identify us. They make us what we are. And when people walk into our space and they see God doing miracles and people get healed and people are moved by the Holy Ghost, that's what touches them. It's not your beautiful songs or your beautiful building. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. The Spirit has to be working in you and through you. And that's what touches people. People's lives. You ever walked in the grocery store, the Walmart, and the lady or the man is checking, they'd say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, how'd you know? I don't know. It's just I could tell it. There's something about you. It's something they felt. They felt something. It's not because you were pretty or ugly. It's because they felt something. You know, now if you're wearing a name tag that says, I am a Christian, pat me on the back, well, surely they're going to say something. But if they don't say nothing and they say, I felt something when you came in, do you know that people can feel God through you? Yes, they can. And when you do bad things and then you go and claim, I got to tell this story. I've never told this story before. I was coming to this church years ago, and I was driving down, I think, K out here. And I was in a hurry because I run a little late. That's not unusual. And y'all got a place right up here where the road narrows. And it's kind of a little lane to the right there. Y'all know where that's at. Well, this guy was in front of me. And he wouldn't go on. And I get up here, this little deal. I'll fix him. I know. I'll fix him when I get there. Man, I was all set. I was going to punch it and go right around him and cut right in front of him. And just as I started to do that, when we reached that, I was all set, you know. I looked like that Earnhardt guy waiting on the race gun to go. I'm ready, man. I'm getting this guy. And just as I pulled over into that lane, it was like somebody in the car with me said, "Now, what are you going to do if he's going to the church you're going to preach at?" That was the voice. I heard that. Man, I almost hit my brakes. I just slowed down. "What are you talking about, God? Me? I'm not doing nothing." No. And I didn't. I just fell in behind him. And lo and behold, he pulled right up in this parking lot and parked right out there, and he and his family got out of their van. I don't know who it was, and you may be here tonight. I don't know, and I don't want to know, just so you know. And if any of you come to me tonight and tell me, "Do you know that was us in that van?" I'm not going to believe you, and I don't want to talk to you. So, and I got out, and when I got out of my car, I honestly did. I said, "Lord, you are good. What if I had cut that guy off and then pulled in here and got up here to preach and minister to them about the goodness and the mercy of God, how you're supposed to be a Christian, and he's going to turn around and punch his wife over there and say, 'Hazel, didn't he just cut us off over there a while ago?'" You understand? This thing that lives inside of every one of us that are here in this building tonight is the real deal. There's nothing artificial about this. We actually have the real thing. We're not a denomination. We don't denominate down from anything. We're not in a part of the branch or the limbs of that. We're in the root. We're in the root. We're in the root. We are the formation of the church. We were there when it started. Our message is real. Our message is alive. The church is not a place. It's a thing. It's alive. It's real. And it's in us. It's in us. I wouldn't trade my heritage that I have right now for anything in the world. And every one of you that are here tonight, I honestly came here tonight to tell you that you have great value. You have great value. We don't need anything else. What we have right now is enough. We have enough. How do you know when it's enough? When you're satisfied with it. And you live with it. And you say, "God, you don't have to give me anything else. I can make it with this." That's all God wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to hear a complaint. He doesn't care about how qualified you are. God don't call the qualified. He calls the willing. And then he qualifies the willing. That's what he does. If first there be a willing mind, it is accepted, not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. God doesn't expect you to bring anything to the table you don't have. Just bring what you have. But when you get there, put everything in there. Put all you've got. Say, "God, I'm all in. I'm not holding anything back. I want you to move in my life." There's not a one of you that if I ask for a showing of hands, that you would not raise your hand and say, "Yes, I want to see God's power move in an unprecedented fashion. I want God to do great things in my life. Yes, I want that." You would show your hand to do that. Well, I can't make that happen. He can't make that happen. But you can make that happen in your life. You can become something in the hands of God that no one else is. And God can move through you whether anybody else feels anything or not. We are the greatest people on earth. And everyone has value. There's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. All of us have value. I couldn't help but think of the story of Naaman, which everybody's heard 5,000 times. But how did he had leprosy. And he comes back from a battle. And they had raided all of Israel. Time and time again, the Syrians have always been the worst enemy that Israel ever had. The Syrians were so brutal. They were godless. They still are. And the Syrians were so bad. And Naaman was a captain in the army. And he was well respected. The king thought he was just it. And one day his leprosy kept him isolated from everybody and everything. And there's this little girl. She's nothing but a teenage girl. We don't even know how old she was. She was referred to as a young maiden. And she's standing there, and she's nothing but a slave. She was captured from Israel and brought over there, and she served Naaman and his wife. But evidently, Naaman and his wife, I never thought about this, Brother Schumacher, but evidently, he had impressed her and been good to her because she actually had feelings for him. And so she's looking at Naaman, and perhaps he's having a leprous attack. Maybe the sores are worse than they should be. Whatever was happening, it caught her attention, and she was deeply moved. And she said, "I wish to God that he was over in Israel where the man of God is so that he could be healed." And the lady that was with her went and told Naaman and the king of Syria, about what this young woman had said, that there is a man of God over in Israel that can heal him. Well, the king didn't know how to interpret that because he was certainly a non-spiritual fellow, but he thought that, well, if you're in Israel, the king, he can do anything. So he sends a letter to the king and says, I'm sending my servant, my captain, Naaman, over to visit you so you can heal him. It terrified the king. He knew he couldn't heal nobody. And he started tearing his clothes. You know, that's one thing I never did understand. Why them guys always, when they something, they tear their clothes up. You know, growing up, man, we didn't have many clothes. I wasn't going to never tear none of them up, you know, just because somebody said something I didn't agree with or didn't like. Can you imagine? What would you do if you was in here and some of you had been doing things you weren't supposed to? And Brother Schumacher just ripped off that nice jacket and started tearing it up into pieces. He didn't preach nothing. He didn't say nothing. Just tore his clothes up and threw them in the floor. That's all you'd need. You say, boy, he's tearing his clothes up. We better walk the line now. I wanted to ask Brother Schumacher a question, but I ain't asking him nothing. Now he done ripped his tie up and threw it down the floor. I ain't asking him nothing. The king tore up his clothes, and he told the people, he said, he's trying to start a war with me. He wants to pick a war with Israel. That's why he's doing that. He knows I can't heal nobody. He's trying to pick a war. Well, the story goes on, and this guy comes over and brings gold and jewels and everything, and he goes to Elisha, and Elisha heals him of the leprosy. He tells him, go dip in the river, blah, blah, blah. And he gets healed of the leprosy. That never would have happened had it not been for that one little woman, one little girl. Just a little girl is all she was. And all she did was make a statement about what it was like in her country and what they believed in her land. Evidently, her parents had taught her something. Because she quickly said, if he were over there where I come from, we have a man of God over there that can heal people. We have the great God of heaven who works miracles. And if he were over there, he could be healed, even at that young of an age. Now, here we are. We're adult people. Most of us all in here, we're adults. We've been around the stories and the truth of God for so many years, and we hadn't got it down yet. Do you understand that more than what the little girl had, more than what the king of Israel had, and more than what Elisha had is in this room tonight, that every one of you have something inside of you that's greater than what he had. It's greater than what Elisha had. What separate? What makes that? When they came and told Jesus about John the Baptist, do we look for another? Is he the one? He said, born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. None. No one like John. Except the very least in the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. Is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So in that respect, the king was not a powerful man at all. Not at all. But in this building, here tonight, there is more power put in this building, and you're not full. The very least of you is greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine that? The very least of you are greater than John the Baptist. We live so far beneath our privileges. And we wonder why God's not doing more. You know, God, things are contingent. God said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. At some point, when we draw nigh, there's going to be a meeting. And when we have that meeting, everything is going to change. Everything's going to change. Your life's going to change. The way you live is going to change. The person that you are is going to change. When I made my mind up that night, Brother Dixon, that I was going to draw nigh to God, I'd never been close to him and knew nothing about him. But when I made my mind up, I didn't have to understand what I was doing. I didn't have to know where I was going. The fact is, I was going in the right direction. That's all God wanted, was for me to move in the right direction. And when I moved in the right direction, he started moving toward me. And the more I moved, the more he moved. And the closer we got to each other, the more power that I felt. So it's not that you need God. We pray and say, God, come down. Where's he coming down from? He's already here. God, if you just give us a little more faith, we could really make things happen. God's not going to give you no more faith. You already have faith. How do I know? Whew, I'm psychic. I feel it now. How do I know you have faith? You're here. You're here. You didn't come here because they're giving away turkeys. You're here. You showed up. Something caused you to show up. Something made every one of you who were here this morning, and the other people that were here this morning, probably a lot more than there is tonight, but your faith brought you back tonight. They didn't come back, but you did. So you came back because there's an element of faith inside of you, a measure of faith that's inside of you. It's like when the disciples said, Master, you know, we need to talk to you. And he said, what is it? And they was talking about forgiveness. And they said, you know, we supposed to, how much times are we supposed to forgive? And they said, seven times seven. He said, well, how about 70 times seven and just do it every day, just 70 times seven. And when he said that, they jumped back and they said, oh, my goodness. Nobody can be saved. 70 times 7 that we're supposed to forgive. They never ask for more faith to raise the dead. They never ask for more faith to heal the sick. They never ask for more faith to raise to open the blind eyes or unstop the deaf ears. But when he said to learn about forgiveness, they said, we need more faith. You're not going to get no more faith. You got all that you're going to ever get. Really? Well, what's the deal there? Did you know that when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, there's the gift of faith? So people think, well, then I need the gift of the Spirit so I can have the gift of faith. Well, wait a minute. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit is faith as well. How about that? And the add-ons over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, he said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. I like the last part of it. He said, and if these things are in you and abound, if they are in you and working like they're supposed to be working, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of the word of knowledge. So all of these things that the Spirit grants us are in us right now. We have to learn to do what the writer said, to stir up the gift that's within you. How do I stir it up? Can I, you know, a sewer snake that I can run down and crank it up and run it down? No. Like they do the paint there at Lowe's, you ever get a can of paint, and they put a can of paint, and they put it on that machine, and it shakes it so fast. Maybe we need something like that. Get on that thing, and it'll shake it. No. You know, that's all silly. I'm being silly. You stir up the gift. How do I stir up the gift that's within me? Every time that you live a faithful life, when you come to church, when you worship God in spirit and truth, when you give in the offering, when you do things that are godly and things that pertain to the work of the Spirit, you are stirring up your faith. But if you get impatient and say, well, it's not moving fast enough, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on doing it. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. And the day will come. You won't even know when it gets there, but you will need God, and God will be there, and God will show up, and God will help you. God has never, ever failed me one time. He's not always given me what I want, but he's never failed me. Can you remember these things right here? I wrote these down a long time ago, and I refer to them, and I read them a lot, and I think they have a lot of meaning. You got to jog your memory a little bit. Can you remember when mamas stayed at home? Do you remember that? Any of you remember when moms used to stay at home and dads went to work? Brothers went in the army. Sisters got married and had children. Crime didn't pay, but hard work did. Moms could cook. Dads would work. Children actually behaved. Divorce was a bad word. You couldn't even discuss it in grade school. Teen pregnancy was almost non-existent. I was grown, married before I ever heard of a teenage girl getting pregnant. just didn't happen. Gay meant happy. Cool was a shade tree with a gentle breeze. There were no McDonald's, no Wendy's, no Pizza Huts. We ate together at home. Money wasn't everything. Church, well, I'm daydreaming again now. Church used to pray for everything. Now churches mostly just pay for everything. We have more money and less power, bigger buildings but smaller temples. More talent, less spirit, more education, less sense. More prizes, less gifts, more preaching and less anointing. We've actually reversed the roles in John 3. We're doing the opposite. I'm not talking about you in general. I'm talking about at large. He's supposed to increase, and we are supposed to decrease. But somehow we got that thing switched around to where in America today, you're supposed to increase because you deserve it. And he's supposed to decrease. So he's rarely talked about in our homes. He's never talked about in our schools. Yet we send our children to be educated by people that don't know him. We give the school, public school system, our children for 40 hours a week, and we think that 3 hours in church a week and 30 minutes or an hour of that they're sleeping or playing is going to outdo what they learned in that 40 hours. And we see that that's not working because 70% of all the children that grow up in the church, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, leave the church and go to the world. Do you think that's pleasing to God? Do you think that's what God really wants? I get told so many times, and your pastor does too. In fact, I've actually heard people say this about your pastor. They'd say, well, who all pastors around here, you know, they'd be talking about that. Maybe he's an outsider or a stranger. And they'll name guys off, and then they'll get to Schumacher. They say, oh, yeah, he's old school. That's what they say. He's old school. And I get told that too. You know, people will say about me, they say, he's old. And he's old school too. I don't particularly care if I'm saying like that. He's old school. So one night they said that, they announced me to come up to the pulpit, and they said, Brother East is from the old school. And we want him to come. And I walked up there and I said, I'm not from the old school. I just want to clear that up. I'm from the only school. This is the only school. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one hope. That God is in all and through all. God is everything. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God was doing 51 years ago, he's doing tonight in right here in Racine, Wisconsin. He is the same one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know why in the name of God we're trying to change that. It worked for us then. It'll work for us now. We have nothing to be ashamed of, and we have everything to be proud of. Some of you unsaved children, God is able to save your unsaved children. But sometimes the ball is in our court. Sometimes it's what we're doing or what we're not doing. And we're living in a time we've got to get our act together. The church, we've got to get our act together. Do the things we're supposed to do. That was miraculous. He had nothing to do with that. It was supernatural. If I could get one of you here tonight to say, God, I'm going to be that catalyst that can change a world. If I could get two of you, if one can put 1,000 to flight,
and two can put 10,000 to flight. Tell me, what in all of heaven's name would happen if all of you would get together in one place and with one accord and allow yourselves to be used by God and say, God, I don't care about all of the stuff in this world. I'm not interested no more, God. I want everything to be about you. I want me to be about you. And I want to teach my children that it's about you. It's not about us. It's about you. What might happen? Paul was careful when he wrote the book of Romans. And he talked about unrighteous men. And then he talked about those who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? The Pharisees were guilty. Jesus told them, he said, not only will you not do what I want you to do, but you're trying to stop those ones that do want to do it. So the truth, Apostolic Faith Church is not under attack. The United Pentecostal Church International is not under attack. You as individuals are not under attack. What is under attack is the truth. You don't have to harm us. Just get us away from the truth. Get us away from the truth. So what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If they can get us away, one generation is all we need to lose. I don't want to lose that generation. There's only one thing that can make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to make you free. All the good singing, none of that, it won't make you free. But if you know the truth, if you know the truth, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If I can know that truth and get that truth embedded in my heart, there is nothing that can overcome me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I can walk through fire. I can do anything as long as I walk in truth. They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If you walk in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do we need to do here tonight to embetter ourselves? We need to walk after the Spirit, and we don't have to worry about the lust of the flesh, because we'll live in a world of Spirit, and we will overcome anything that gets in our path. Anything. Fanny Crosby in 1820, she wrote this. She wrote over 8,000 songs. She was blind, but she wrote songs. And she wrote this song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. She was blind. It's the 1820s. Most people in those days were illiterate. How could this old lady write this song? Austin Miles in 1868, he was a pharmacist. But at the age of 44, he had a vision of Mary Magdalene. And he pictured it. And as he pictured it, he was stirred. He was not a religious man, but something stirred him. And he began to write what he felt. Pharmacists, you know, they could write all that stuff that you can't understand. He started writing something else simply because he had this vision like a dream. He saw Mary Magdalene, and she was in a particular place in his dream. And he sat down with his pen, and he began to write. I come to the garden alone while the dew. In the garden, written by a man that was not a godly man, that God was dealing with. This same presence of God is in the building tonight. And we sometimes think we have to do something special to get God in here. Well, if we sing the right song, get the beat going, we can get him going. We can create an atmosphere. You can create an atmosphere without anybody else. You can create an atmosphere in your car. You can create an atmosphere in your bathroom. Wherever you are, you can create an atmosphere of worship, an atmosphere of praise. You can sing a song and make melody in your heart without the aid of anybody or anything. In 1789, Charlotte Elliott, at age 46,
She was at a party, and a man asked her if she was a Christian. And it stunned her, and she felt something. And because they asked, she started thinking, am I a Christian? What am I? And she sat down and began to write what she felt. And she wrote that beautiful song, Just As I Am, without one plea. Those are godly songs that we still sing sometimes. In 1838, William Kilpatrick, another man, he would always go to church, but he never stayed for the sermons. I'm sure you don't have nobody like that. Never stayed for the sermons. He got moved by a sermon one day. He sat down and he began to write, coming home, Lord, I'm coming home. Ah, these songs amaze me. John Newton, he never imagined he was going to write Amazing Grace. Thomas Dorsey in 1899 never dreamed that when he sat down to write, because he felt something he'd never felt before, that he would write, Precious Lord, take my hand. He had lost his wife. His child had died. Everything went wrong for him. And all he knew was that his life was in shambles. And he went home and started playing the piano because he was a pianist. And when he did, God gives him this song. And he writes, Precious Lord, take my hand. Because everybody had failed. Everything had failed. Life had turned him loose. These are people that were moved by God. And I would be remiss to leave out G.T. Haywood, whose life he so desperately wanted to hear from God. And he got out of service one Sunday morning. He told his wife, he said, go home without me. He pastored a big church in Indianapolis. That church is still around. He pastored a big church. He was a black man, and he was one of the few black men that they knew anywhere in the United States that had a mixed congregation. It was black and white. Huh, wonder how they did that. Those were the days of segregation. How did they get them people together? G.T. Haywood got them together. And that's been about 90 years ago. And he had these people, and he gets out of church, and he tells his wife, he says, go home without me. And she says, what are you going to do? He said, we'll have service this coming Wednesday. Or he said, I'm not going to be in that, but next Sunday, he said, I'll be here in my office. He stayed in his office, and he prayed and fasted for 7 days. Next Sunday, he came out of his office and went to the pulpit. And he walked up to the pulpit. Of course, the story may differ a little bit, but it's the same. You get it. He walked up to the pulpit and began to sing the song that he had written in his office. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reached the throne of God. All because somebody said, God, I want more. There's a songwriter in here tonight. There's a preacher in here somewhere tonight. There's a soul winner in here somewhere tonight that you just need a little push. And God's wanting to give you a song. God's wanting to put something in your heart and in your mind that's different. And all you have to do is let him. All you have to do is allow him to do so. Stand with me if you would. What about all the other Bible stories of people? What about Daniel, a young man, 15, 16 years old, thrown in the lion's den? When they took him captive, he was a teenage kid. What about the three Hebrews? They were between 11 and 13 when they were taken into captivity. But they became a legend in Christendom of the three boys that went to the fiery furnace. What about the young lad with his lunch that came forward? All he had was two little pieces of fish and five loaves, and he offered it to the disciples because there were 5,000 people that were hungry. And being a kid, you don't think like an adult. He just thought, I have this, I'll give this. And when they brought it and said, all we have is this lad here, and he's got five loaves, little loaves of bread and two fish. But he said, we could have that. And Jesus said, that's enough. So he feeds 5,000. And then says, get some baskets and take up the leftovers. What an amazing story. Are there any little lads left? Are there any little maidens left? How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? 13 to 15 years old when the angel meets with her. 13 to 15 years old. My goodness gracious, that's young. But they chose her. God somehow chose her. There was something in her young life that caught the eye of God. Now, I can move that into, I can transition that statement to the next level. Right now, here tonight, maybe it's you, brother. Maybe it's you that you've caught the eye of God. Maybe this is the night that you catch the eye of God. You've been coming to church faithfully. You've been doing everything you're supposed to do year in, year out, night in, night out. And you've wondered when something's, maybe this is the night. You see, the day that Saul kept Agag alive and kept all those sheep, and Samuel came over there and told him, he said, what have you done? That's not the message in that story. The message is that the Bible said that was the day that God was going to establish Saul, and Saul missed the boat because he refused to do the will of God. So you've been doing the will of God. Maybe tonight is the night you've caught God's eye. Maybe this is the night, Anthony, that God's going to give you an anointing like you've never had before. You've never imagined an anointing like this. Your fingers are going to move across that keyboard, and you're going to think, what are they doing? What's happening here? I'm not doing this. Maybe tonight's the night that God is going to do something in your life, and you're going to go home tonight and you're going to say, my goodness, I can't sleep. I never felt like this before in my life. Maybe you've caught the attention of God here tonight. Maybe something in this message, something in the song we sing, something in that whether Brother Schumacher said, something caught the attention of God here tonight. And everything you've ever done has come up before Him. And now God's ready to change you into something. You say, but I'm not bad. You don't have, that doesn't mean anything. You're not bad. I don't think you're bad. I think that you're in a place now. There's another level. You say, but I'm doing pretty good. Pretty good. How about doing wonderfully good? Maybe tonight's the night that God's going to do that. You've been praying for healing. Maybe tonight's the night that God wants to do the healing. You've been praying for a deeper walk with God. This could be the night. Maybe you're going to get the attention of God here tonight. What do you think? Would you like to move up another step? Come on, move up another step. God, I'm not coming down here, Lord, expecting you to do anything. God, I just want you to know I love you, and that if you don't give me anything, I'm still going to be faithful. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to show up for church. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to sing. Still going to fast. But God, if there is something there for me, I'm ready tonight, God. Help me to pull the trigger. Help me to push the button. Help me to make the step I want to do. I want to sing, oh God, let an anointing fall up here tonight. Let it fall up here tonight, God. Let these women and these men, God, let them sing with an anointing. Oh God, let it be unprecedented, an anointing that's beyond their belief. Let them feel the words roll off of their tongue. Let them feel the Spirit as it moves through their bodies. Tonight, God, do something in our lives tonight. Change us, God. Make us different tonight. Is this the night when the bad people get to be good people? No. This is the night that the good people get better. This is tonight that good people become great. This is tonight when you change and you go deeper and deeper and deeper, and you go through halls of the Spirit that you didn't know existed. Yes, God. That's what I want, Lord. I want that deeper touch. I want that deeper walk, God. I'm not ashamed of anything, Lord. I'm proud to be where I am. I'm glad that I believe in one Lord and one faith and one baptism. I'm glad that it's embedded in my soul. I'm thankful for a pastor and a pastor's wife that has taught me. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. God, you are great. No, you're more than great, God. You're absolutely wonderful. You're beyond my imagination. In the name of Jesus Christ, there is none like you in all the earth. Rebuke the spirit of fear and doubt here, Jesus. Rebuke the spirit of fear and doubt. Help our unbelief. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Here I am.
Here I am, Lord.
Anoint him, God.
Here I am,
Lord.
Let your spirit move through me,
God.
Ha ha.